Well, it's been a great week. All of you who were part of the meeting are aware of the fact that it was a good time of encouragement, of exhortation, of getting our lives together. And that's what these meetings in the autumn are really directed toward, giving us some building blocks upon which to build our lives. But it was a good week, climaxed by a great occasion. The Christians tore up the savages last night. And that's the way it ought to be, shouldn't it? We loved them, but we tore them up anyway. Ooh, that felt so good. I hope it's not wrong to feel good about whipping savages. But anyway, it was a great game. Let me urge you to go ahead and have your pictures made. The elders and deacons are a bit hesitant about having their individual pictures made again. But the elders are urging that it be done. It's to keep people from choosing, like Jimmy Allen does, a picture that was taken 15 years ago and printing it as though it were yesterday. Marilyn, report that for me, will you please? Somebody caught him at a good pose. He hadn't got but about one, and they caught him that way 15 years ago, and he's been using it ever since. He told me yesterday that my face looked like it wore out three bodies. Can you imagine that? You know, with the school achieving university status and with the continuing growth of this congregation, my mind was called back to a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 2, in verse 44. I want you to look at it, because I want you to underline or circle two particular words or expressions. And though in this context these, we think, say the same thing, they are not necessarily the same. And all who believed were together, draw a circle around together, and had all things common. Draw a circle around the expression, had all things common. Now, those two are not necessarily the same. You can be together with people and not have all things common. Jesus bore witness to that in one of his parables. He told about the coming of the Son of Man at the judgment day, and how that he would dismiss some people and say, I never knew you. Get out of my sight. And they'd say in surprise, Lord, why, we ate with you. And you taught in our streets. In other words, we were together with you. And yet he'll say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, these people, through some quirk of fate, had achieved or had been blessed with a gift of proximity. They didn't ask for it. Now, they didn't have anything to do with being born at the same time that Jesus was born, or to have lived in the same geographical location that Jesus lived. If it were providence, so be it. But I'm just simply saying that through some quirk of fate or providence, these people were given a gift of proximity with Jesus. But they never came to share the gift of community with him. And there's such a great difference between proximity and community. The Christians in the first century, it says they were all together, those in Jerusalem were. They were together. That's perhaps only proximity in some cases, though in this context it would almost have to be that it would include community also. But I want you to notice that these two words bring up two ideas. Together and yet having all things in common. And they are not necessarily identical. One of the major problems facing us today in the world is an ever-increasing tendency toward proximity and at the same time ever-widening chasms that prevent community. We're being torn by two flows or two currents. There are those natural forces that are bringing us together in a kind of a natural proximity. And yet there are those forces also, those disruptive forces, that are keeping us from the achieving of community. And it's almost tearing us apart as a people, as individuals, as personalities, because we sense both of these tugs. We sense the tug toward proximity. We sense the tug, though, away from real community. It's true in reference to the college. It's true in reference to, well, to this church. But let me illustrate it first of all from the very ground up and show you the difference between proximity and a community. You tie two cat's tails together, hang them over a clothesline, you've got real proximity. But there sure isn't any community there. Real union, but not much unity. You put a lot of cats together on the same campus, and that's what's happening as it's developed into a university status. It's going to grow more and more. There are going to be more cats stuck in one room trying to get all their clothes in two closets. I keep mentioning that because I went through that myself. We had three men in one room trying to get three boys' dirty clothes in two closets. With all the peanut butter and the jam and all else that went in there, we unloaded the clothes and put all the food in there so we could survive. But what are you doing? And you know, if two girls who have been used to having their own little room in their own nice house with their own sweet mom and daddy and all their own frills and all those, their own 50 barrel, you know, the gallon barrel things they roll up their hair on, all that's their own. What do you do when you get stuck in another room with somebody else? You've got proximity, but do you have any community? Someone asked about one of my nephews and said, how does he like such and such Christian college? Said he hates it. And they said, why? And he said, because he was put in with a roommate with whom he has very little in common. The only thing he's got in common with him is sports. And he thought he would be able to identify with him and be with him and go places, you know. And he says, this guy likes to carouse and come in late at night. And then my nephew likes to come in about 10:30 and go to bed. And there's just nothing in common. Proximity, but no community. Well, with the ever-increasing size of this congregation, we're growing in proximity. We're elbow to elbow now. And about every Sunday, the ushers are told, will you please, they come up and say, tell everybody to scoot over to the aisle, you know, away from the aisle. Let everybody have a room. The people coming in, let them have some room to sit down. So we crowd in together, elbow to elbow. That's an increase in proximity. But let me ask you, are we increasing in community or not? Just because we're increasing in proximity does not mean that we're increasing in community. And to increase people to the point, or you can increase the proximity to such a degree that people feel like that their space is violated. And you can put a certain number of rats in a box and everything goes along all right. You put an overabundance of rats in that box and they'll kill each other. And something similar to that happens whenever you keep crowding people together. If they don't have a common sense of unity, if they don't have a sense of community, then they begin to either isolate themselves or to alienate themselves. And if it gets bad enough, they begin to annihilate themselves. Mutual annihilation, that's what's happening in the world. Proximity without community, you know the feeling. And it's a gut level feeling. Did you ever be in a great big crowd and be so lonesome you could cry your eyes out? That hurts to think. That hurts down in the stomach area. It hurts to think about it. It's because of the fact that there has been no unity achieved, no community achieved. Well, why is it that it's like that? Why do we have this yearning? Why is it in the pit of everybody's stomach at some time or other, when they're in a close proximity with other people, they still feel this gnawing, churning, yearning for community? Why is that? Because God made us to yearn for community. He made us to where, as human beings, we're not satisfied just to be in proximity with somebody. Now, you can see this in the creation of man and woman. When God created Adam, he saw that it wasn't good. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Genesis says, and it was not good, God saw. It was not good for man to be alone. So he made some animals. And he brought them out of the dust of the ground, just like he did Adam, similar. brought them before Adam and found out, you know, what he's going to call them. He named all these animals and all these deer and all these spiders and everything else. I guess whatever was brought in front of him, he named all of those. But he was still not satisfied. God wasn't satisfied. Adam wasn't satisfied. Adam was as frustrated as he could possibly be. How do you know? Because I know that whenever later, when he put Adam to sleep and took a rib from his side, made this woman, brought her to him, you can hear it in his voice. He said, hallelujah. He said, finally. At last. Now that at last doesn't, you don't just say, at last. That's translated into our language, wow. Great day in the morning. This is it. That's what I've been looking for. And you know what it says? And it says, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? Shall become one. You see, there was what you might call proximity. Adam was brought into proximity with the animals, but there wasn't any community. He even was brought into what you might call an approximation. He was similar to them in many respects. There's some baboons that look almost human. There are some humans that look almost baboonish. Sure enough. And some of the, you know, they go around. That's similar. But there's no community there. Proximity, approximation, but not any community. And probably no communication. And so it was. You can see it in the creation. But isn't it tragic when God created man and woman for community? Isn't it tragic to settle for less than that and to finally resign yourself to just proximity? When a man and woman are married and they are, their life, their marriage is created to be an expression and an experience of community, what a ripoff, what a tragedy, whenever they have to simply settle for proximity and live under the same roof and yet never communicate. Never experience communion. Never experience the real union of spirit and the joining together of both soul and body. I think it's the saddest thing in the world when that happens. I've told many of you about Tom and Ruth Dyson in Taylorsville, North Carolina. For 15 years, they lived under the same roof. He lived in one end of the house. She lived in the other. He cooked his food. She cooked hers. And they ate their own food. They never spoke. They never spoke for 15 years. Man, that's hell. Proximity without communion. No loving. No gentle caress. No tenderness. No cherishing. No caring for, but just a cold, damp, solid silence. Who are you going to marry? Will you settle for just proximity? Will you be content to just live under the same roof with a fellow or with a girl? Or will you achieve the highest, what God wants of you? Will you achieve community or just settle for proximity? That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he asks these things. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be mismated, this translation says, with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what partnership, and that's the word fellowship, koinonia, what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord with Christ has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Who are you going to marry? Are you going to marry someone with whom all you can do at the very highest is achieve proximity? Or will you marry somebody that you can really achieve community with? Louie and I went on this marriage encounter last weekend. I'm not going to tell you everything I told her or I wrote to her. You write. About those things. I'm not going to tell you all she wrote to me, but one of the things that I wrote to her, I meant from the bottom of my heart. I said, I feel at one with the universe. And I said, what's making it so beautiful is that I am at one with you at the center of my being, at the center of your being. And I said, the fact that you and I serve the same Lord and love Him, and that we have attained this unity or oneness at the very center of our being, I said, to me, that's the most fantastic thing in the entire world. I can't imagine anything greater than being at one community with someone at the very, very center of your being. Now, you're talking about feeling blessed. My cup ran over. This next year, there will be 1.5 million divorces occasioned by people who, for some reason or other, were limited in their ability to achieve community and had to settle for proximity, and all it breeds is alienation. You cannot live in close proximity with someone without achieving this community with them, unless it breeds finally alienation. Now, you better listen to me, because I'm talking about what's right. Who are you going to marry? But get on down into the families. God made you to enjoy community. You're gregarious. You're like a cow. You like to be in bunches. You don't like to be hermitized. You're not a hermit. We like people. But more than just that, we like to be among people on a basis that's other than just vestibule language. You know what vestibule language is? Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? That's vestibule language. And some people's vocabulary goes no deeper than vestibule vocabulary. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? Looks like it's going to rain. Sure it does. Hope it doesn't. Sure do. And these are Christians. But look, let's broaden it to the family. God made it so that we'd enjoy community in the family, broader than just the couple, when they have children. Back in Genesis, the 37th chapter, the family of Jacob, it says there in Genesis 37:1, this is the history of the family of Jacob. And then it tells about Joseph and his brothers, and it says that Joseph was with his brothers. Oh, but he really wasn't with them. Listen here. Joseph, being 17 years old, that's about the age of most of you here, a lot of you here. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. Oh, that word with. Doesn't that say it? Man, you can just sense it. There they were sitting around the campfire at night telling stories, you know, and enjoying each other's company. He was with his brothers. That's not what this says. Oh, that's what it says, but you'll have to read a bit further to find out how he's with them. He was just with them in proximity. There was no community there. It says that he was a lad with Zilpah and Bilhah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father, and it says they hated him, and they couldn't even speak to him peaceably. You ever know anybody like that? That you just couldn't talk to them peaceably. Before you knew it, the sparks were flying. You were just, there you were, going at it tooth and tongue. How many of you went home over the summer to be with your family? Found out really that when you got there, there wasn't anything there. And how many of the resident families here in this congregation, they'll go home tonight to be with each other, and there's not any community there. There's proximity. It's about 10 feet around the television set. And that's good. Sometimes you can get community around a television set, that's fine. But be careful. Some families find themselves sitting down to eat with those to whom they cannot speak except in anger. Proximity, but no community. And then just broaden the family scene, and you'll finally come to an international scene, because families grow up into nations, you know. That's where all the nations came from anyway. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the Jews, and the people of Africa, and the Gentiles, the Europeans, rather. That's where they came from. They came from families. And if you broaden an alienated family, you're going to get an alienated nation. And if you get alienated nations in confrontation with each other, you're going to have an alienated international scene, and that's what's happened today. And one of the most frustrating things today is an increasingly closer proximity with an increasingly broadening chasm preventing community. It's happening all around us. But if you're surprised at the way the Arabs are treating the Jews, and if you're surprised at the way people Don't be surprised. Look at our own families. Look at our own marriages. Look at our own personal relationships with each other. It's nothing but something we're doing ourselves, blown out of proportion or blown into an international proportion. Listen, what remains but utter despair when proximity is inescapable and community is unattainable? Tell me, how much more frustrated can you be than to be locked into a situation where proximity is inescapable? And to save your life, community is unattainable. That's why some people cannot stand each other in marriage. They're locked into a situation where proximity is inescapable. But community seems to be absolutely unattainable. And nations are like that too. That's what the writer Paul said. The Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians describes the condition of the human predicament. You know what the human predicament is? The human predicament on a large scale is just simply blown up from our own personal relationships and the way that we go about them in our own lives as individuals. Listen to these words. Listen to them as they just reek. They reek with alienation. They reek with separation, with separateness. Listen to them in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time, and I want you to circle these if you want to. Here are people who, not because of proximity, it's really irrelevant. Proximity just simply enhances or it increases the tension. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I cannot think of a catalog of greater despondency and desperation and total hopelessness than this one right here. They were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No community. But you know, God intervened. That's the human scene. That's the world scene. But God intervened. Look at the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made one, or have been brought nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's because of the fact that God interrupted this great cycle of animosity, this great cycle or circle of alienation, this uninterrupted circle of alienation and isolation, and eventually annihilation. It's because God interrupted that with the church, with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who are his offspring. It's because he used that to interrupt it that it can be said in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had all things common. And had it not been that Jesus Christ came as our peace and made us all one, there couldn't have been anybody all together in one place and having all things common on the degree and level that they had it. Couldn't be. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not any community outside of Christ. There is. Communism is a community outside of Christ. They're together and they have all things common. And believe me, they're rabid about it. They're committed. They're dedicated. They're all stops removed. They're all bridges have been burned. Everything. They're all gung-ho. Oh, no. There's community outside of Christ. But I'm talking about the community that is at one with the universe. I'm talking about the real, genuine community that's high and elevating. They were together, and they had all things in common. Now, let me ask you a question. What about us today? What about this fellowship here? We're going to be together for at least 9 months. Are we a genuine community of God's people? Are we today what we really ought to be in the sense of a community? Or are we merely perpetuating the world's predicament? And I mean that predicament is proximity without community. Are we merely, perpetuating that, but we're parading it under the guise of religion? Well, this is what I mean. We've become Christians. Here we are. We're all Christians. Fine. How are you going to act now that you're a Christian? Some of you are still you got just as many briars under your saddles as you had before you became a Christian. But I thought alienation and estrangement was something that characterized people who weren't Christians. That's right, it does. But we've become Christians. Has it made any difference in the way you live your life? Or are you perpetuating the problems that the world has and you're just bringing them now under the guise of Christianity and you're acting the same way now that you did then? Did you hear about the church? And this is true. I think it happened over in Tennessee. The church that had the split, that became alienated, half were alienated from the other half. And they bought 2 coal piles, continued meeting under the same roof, but each side had its own coal pile and maybe its own stove. I don't remember that part of the story. What in the name of common sense? Or the 2 co-workers recently that I heard about who were overseas on mission work, and these 2 co-workers hadn't spoken to each other in 6 months. Fellow workers not speaking to each other for 6 months? Yeah. Listen, have we generally achieved proximity and yet as a group of people fail to achieve community? I think perhaps we have. Oh, brethren, if I could urge one thing, if we could accomplish one thing, and that is if we could just let down those dividing walls, not of hostility, we're not hostile to each other, but those dividing walls of just separation. Of just separation in the sense of, you know, you go your way and I go mine. If we could just let those down and start building bridges. Have you attained a feeling of community with this congregation here? Now let me give you a test. I'm going to give you a foolproof test as to whether or not you've achieved a sense of unity or community with this church. And those of you who've been here only 3 or 4 Sundays, bless your hearts, it's going to be difficult to, you know, to say, well, I passed that test. Because it's difficult to transfer allegiances and get your thinking and your feelings all changed around to where you're gung-ho with a group that you've only been with a month. I know that. But here's the test. What were your gut feeling experiences this morning when you heard the budget presented? I see one girl just grin and close her eyes. I'm serious. Now, what were your experience? What was your feeling when he called for the elders, called for a 15% increase in your contribution? What was your gut feeling when that happened? Was it this? Well, that's their problem. Or those of you who now have placed membership and here you are with this congregation, if you said, well, that's really their problem, it's not my problem, then you've only come to proximity, not community. If when you heard about the missionaries being sent to all those multiplied numbers of places where you had never probably heard of some of them, and you saw all the money that was being spent to send people all over the world and do all this good and take care of the Brown's children out there and all of that, if you said, praise the Lord, that's my work. Man, I didn't know I was doing so much. Even though it may be like the little boy that said, Mama, Dad and I killed a bear today. And all he did was sit there and cheer his daddy on. But he had something to do with it. Where are you? Let me read you something out of a book. This is in the book, The Struggles of the Kingdom. It's a good book. You ought to read it. But in it, there's a quotation. There's a quotation from a man called Donald Miller. Listen to what he says. Koinonia is the sharing with others of what one shares with Christ. To belong to Christ is to belong to everyone who belongs to Christ. In the body of Christ, there are no distinctions. Christian fellowship is sharing with others the new life that has come to us through the resurrection of Christ. It is to relate ourselves to others as God has related himself to us. It is to carry over into human relationships the amazing oneness which we found with God in Christ. Have you found that? In your contributions, we're going to talk about that later. What I want to see tonight, have you found the basis for some genuine fellowship and community in this body? Or are you going to be satisfied with vestibule vocabularies? And are you going to be satisfied with just proximity this year? Don't. Don't settle for that. Man, there's too much going for us. The crying need of the world today is for somebody to care. I don't think Jimmy would mind Jimmy Carr if I told what he asked a young woman the other day, "How are you?" She looked at him and she said, "I couldn't care less whether I live or die." The world is crying for somebody to care. And we're living in an ever more crowded world of estrangement and alienation, and it's coming now to the point where it's dangerously close to annihilation. And God put the church in there. He put you and me. He inserted us into that vicious cycle to interrupt it, to interfere with it, to break it. But let me ask you a question. How in the world are we going to do the task that God has set for us to do as those who break those chains, break those cycles? How can we hope to do our job in the world if we ourselves are settling for just being in close proximity but not coming to the real community? How are we going to do our task unless we ourselves have experienced it? And I mean by that in singing and praying and giving and weeping and laughing, in rejoicing and playing, in whatever it may be. How are we going to do it? We can't. But you say, how can I come to such closeness? How can I come to be one or at unity or community with this congregation? It's so big. We know that. But right after the second service, they're going to be, I don't know how many will be meeting, 200 or 300 probably will be meeting. And I've gotten lists of the live sessions, and there are two more that aren't even on here. You want to be a part of something that really, where you can get plugged in? This is it. Oh, but it's going to take going back and eating supper and then coming back over here. I know it. It's awful, ain't it? But if you want it, it's here. It's here if you really want it. If you're not going to be satisfied with just proximity, if you really want community, then tonight we're going to be meeting in this fellowship hall. We're going to have something to eat. We're going to have a little something to drink. We're going to have some good fellowship. We're going to talk with one another. We're going to begin to form groups of people, and there'll be probably 20 or 24 of these small groups throughout all this congregation where people can go and be loved and cared for, and they can talk and they can listen and they can empathize and sympathize. They can do all these things on a level that gets down below just how are you today? I'm fine. Looks like it's going to rain, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It'll get down below that. There are times when these special groups get so close together and they come to know each other so well that people burst out in tears. And they sit there and pray for one another and love one another and laugh and rejoice and cry. And man, if you haven't had a part of that, you've missed real fellowship, real community. Okay, your time is up. The answer has to come from you. Whether you're going to settle for one or whether you're going to demand in your life that I'm going to enjoy, while I'm here, I'm going to enjoy community. The opportunities are present. Now, I'm going to ask that you make a decision tonight. If you want to be a part of this, fine. There are some things here at the front, over on the side doors, at the back door. Go get one of these and look through it and see if you'd like to be a part of one of them. If so, come back afterwards after the second service for this special meeting. But I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to something right now. I'm going to ask that you join me this semester in a serious quest for the Christ-like life. That's all I'm going to say. I want to ask that you join me this semester in a serious quest for the Christ-like life. And you may be here tonight and you're close enough to respond even now. If you've never confessed that Jesus is Christ as an adult, If you've never confessed Him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God, if you've never been immersed in water as an adult, as a person responsible, if you've never done that, start your quest now toward this community with Jesus, this communion with Him. You'll be baptized with Him and be raised with Him, and then He'll empower you. Whatever may be your need, come right now while we stand and sing.